Amen. All right. Praise the Lord for that special night. I didn't know which way they was going to go to get off the platform here. So it's all messed up and don't have too many other exits except for going behind the baptistry there. All right. If you have your Bibles tonight, if you would look with me to the book of Ruth in chapter 4. We've been going through and studying on the life of Ruth now for some time, and we're actually coming to the end of it. We're in the very end of the four chapters here. We'll be in chapter 4 tonight, and I trust it has been a help to you. We know that God has preserved it under the name Ruth, all right? There's so many characters in this study in the book of Ruth that we can learn from, but we need to look at it from Ruth's perspective because that's how it has been preserved for us. And we've been doing that, and I trust it's been a help to you as we've been learning the different principles from the story of Ruth and all this taking place as Ruth, a Moabitess, raised a lost Moabitess, becomes part of the seed line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that thought in itself is it's almost like David, as we understand, a shepherd boy becoming a king. And nothing's impossible with God. And God loves all people. God is no respecter of persons. And so we find here that God raises up this lost Moabitess, and then he allows her to become part of the seed line of Christ. And we were seeing how all this took place. And so we've been learning so much from the story of Ruth. Ruth goes to Boaz as she realizes how God had designed a way of redeeming those in Israel. And so she realized that he had led her to the field of Boaz, who would have been her kinsman redeemer. And so she finally, once she understands it, we find that Naomi sends her to do what she needed to do to present herself to Boaz to be redeemed, and in her case would be to marry her. And so Ruth goes to Boaz to seeking a marriage with Boaz. Boaz wants the same thing. He tells her that. He wants to do that. He wants to be her kinsman redeemer, and he wants to marry her, but he is bound by righteousness. Now, we've seen that last week. He is bound by righteousness because of character, because of his desire to want God's blessings on his life. If we want God's blessings on our lives, then we are bound by righteousness. And that's how God blesses righteousness. And righteousness is simply that which is right in God's eyes. Every Christian in this New Testament church age ought to be bound by righteousness. We ought to have a desire to do what's right. And as we do what's right, then we look to God for his blessings on righteousness. And so we find that Boaz would not justify going in opposition to God's law. And he finds, as he researches this, he wants to marry her. He wants to be their kinsman redeemer. But in verse 12, he says, "Now it is true that I am near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I." So he could have just ignored a nearer kinsman. He could have tried to do things under the table. Could have, as we mentioned last week, go ahead and do what he wanted to do and seek forgiveness afterward. And so many they want what they want, and they want to get it any way possible. Instead of getting permission, they find it easier to ask for forgiveness afterwards if they're doing something wrong. And that's not the kind of character that Christians ought to have. Christians ought to be bound by righteousness. And so tonight we're going to see just exactly how he handled the situation and how that we can learn from what's been recorded here on how he was righteous in his dealings. And so Ruth chapter 4, go ahead and stand with me. I trust that's got you somewhat up to where we're at in our study. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1, and we're just going to read four verses tonight. The Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we do thank you again for opportunity for us to be in church. And I just pray, God, that you would just help each one of us now to put everything else out of our minds and focus on what you have for us. And I believe, God, that you have something that would be a help to each one that's here tonight. And so I pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would empower the preaching and the teaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, so Boaz, bound by righteousness, would not excuse or justify getting what he wanted any way that he wanted to get it. He would have to go by the law. He believed in God. He understood that God had designed a way, and he would follow after biblical principles in accomplishing and getting what he wanted, but first of all, more concerned about God's will. As he would have mentioned to Ruth, I want to do this, but if it does not work out, if this other near kinsman, then we have to accept God's will because that's the way that God designed it. And so now we find that the Bible says that in chapter 4 that he goes, Boaz went up to the gate. Now, the gate of the city in Old Testament Bible times was a very important place. All the city gates was the place to address all the legal matters with anyone in the city. It would have been like the courthouse. And if you would study the scriptures, you'll find that there's several different scriptural references to the city gates and how that they would go to the gates to be able to deal with this, whatever judicial problems they had, or if they had a problem here or there, they would go to the gates because the gates was a place where there should have been elders there that would help settle disputes and take care of whatever judicial matters that they would have. Just a quick reference to that, 2 Samuel chapter 15, just to help you to see what I'm talking about here. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, when David was the king and David's son Absalom was trying to work against David to steal the kingdom from him, he used this against David. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. He's making himself known before the people. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. He rose up early, somewhat like we just seen that Boaz did before anyone else would go through the gates. He wanted to be there. And when they would come to the gates for problems and to find the help to problems, because he says here, and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. So he's coming to the king, and in order to come to the king for judgments, he would go to the gate. Well, Absalom knew that, and so he went to the gate first of all. And Absalom would say unto them, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. There's no judges here. There's no elders here. David's dropping the ball. He's not taking care of the people the way that he ought to take care of the people by having the elders here at the gate to hear the matters and take care of them. And the Bible went on and saying, Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So as they would go to the gates of the city, it was a place that they would be find justice. And there would be those there, there would be elders and those that would oversee whatever matters that you might have. So that's what we find here in the book of Ruth. So we find here that Boaz wants to do things scripturally. He's bound by righteousness. So he has to look to the authority over whatever issues he has. Can I tell you, there's a tremendous help right there. If you're having issues, if you're having dealing problems in your life, then look to how God would have you to handle it. And go to the authority instead of going to others. If church people would do this, we would not have the divisions in the church. There would be a sweeter spirit in the church. And praise the Lord for the sweet spirit that we have at Lighthouse. It is a blessing. It truly is. Many other pastors I know that having a lot of problems, and it's just a blessing to see how this church is united and this church is continuing to do things biblically, but it's because we're reminded of that. Amen? And we need to be reminded of it so that when it comes time and we do have issues and we want to do things biblically. Why want it this way? And more than getting what you want, you ought to make sure you're doing it in the right way and let God take care of the outcome. And so the idea there is look to the authority over whatever situation you have. When Jesus was approached by paying taxes, he said this, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's." If you have a problem with the government, then go to the government. If you have a problem with the things of God, then go to the authority of God. The authority that God has given in society today is, first of all, parents. If you have a problem with a child or even a teenager in this church, listen to me, go to the parent. Do not make yourself that child's parent. You're going about it wrong, and you're going to just cause divisions in the church. No, go to the authority of that child. And the parents ought to, when another parent comes to you, then work together to judicially solve the problem as God wants it to be solved. I mean, that's just Bible. God has given authority to parents, and then he's given the authority to the church. Okay, if the parents can't get it worked out, then you don't go to other church members to see who can build the biggest posse. No, what you do is you keep it as simple as possible. If you're having a problem getting something worked out with another adult church member, then God has given the authority to the church to be able to hear those matters and tell it to the church so that the church can give you a biblical way of handling it. Sometimes we can be blinded and we think we're right. We really do, but Satan has a way of blinding us when we think we're right and we're not. And the way you tell it is you're not taking it through the proper channels. And you're not letting love overcome issues of life many times. So we find here, and then the government, if you're having a problem with whatever's going on in your place of business, the Bible does not say that we cannot take somebody to court. We are to live by the laws of the land, and we are to obey the laws of the land and deal with things publicly and in the ways of the world by the laws of the world. Something that you have in common with even the lost is everyone is under the laws of the land. Now, if it's someone in your church and you have a dispute with someone in your church, instead of taking them to the courts of the lost, bring them to the church with the authority. If you're both under the same authority, then look to the first line of authority that God's given to you. Look to the authority that God has placed over you. He's given you the authority. If you're in the same church, you're under the same authority. Why can't you get it worked out? Now, if they're not under the authority of the church has no authority over the lost. It has no authority over somebody who's not a church member. And the only recourse that you have is go to that which God has given authority over them. And he has given authority over all people, the laws of the land. And take advantage of it. Use that to be at peace and to get things taken care of the way that you need to have things taken care of. And so we find is this is biblical character has already been presented to us in the scriptures that Boaz was bound by righteousness. We need to be bound by doing it the way God would have us to do it. Yeah. Well, we find here that Boaz was there early. I love this part of it. To make sure that he would not miss the nearer kinsman. He knew he was in the same city. And those that had fields, they would live in the city at the nighttime because that's where they had the walls. They would be safe in the city, but they would have to go through the gates of the city to go into their fields, to go to work every day, if you will. Boaz knew that he wanted to take care of this as quickly as possible, and so he was the first one at the gates so that he would not miss this nearer kinsman. Who didn't know what was going on. He still did not know about him being a kinsman to Naomi or Ruth. And so Boaz got up early and he went there to make sure that he did not miss out or prolong the situation that he was faced with. Would not prolong the situation that he was faced with. Once you know what needs to be done, do it. Get it done. Especially when it is involving other people. Your lack of getting it done and doing what God would have you to do could be affecting, it would in this case, Ruth, who was on pins and needles knowing that it was going to impact the rest of her life. Was she going to be married to Boaz or somebody she didn't even know? She would have had thoughts in her mind, should I go to this person and tell them, I don't want you as my redeemer. I want Boaz. No, Boaz told her to, and even Naomi told Ruth, settle down and just put your faith in God and wait. But Boaz realized that Ruth, Naomi, and a lot of people were going to be impacted by this decision. Why let it linger? Why give Satan opportunities to hinder people and take the peace out of an individual's life when all you have to do is just, when you know what God would have you do, just do it. Handle it. Because the sooner you can put things behind you, my goodness, why keep things in an uproar? Why keep your mind messed up with everything else and giving Satan opportunities to work on the imagination of the mind? The longer things go without being cleared up, the more the imagination will build that. Something starting out so small can be turned into something huge. And in fact, impacts an entire church. Yeah, I mean, I'm just saying, that's what's going on here. He tells her, he says, you just wait. I'm going to take care of it. Naomi tells Ruth, he's a man of character. He's going to do it. He is bound by righteousness. He's already proved this. And so just settle down and wait. He'll get it done as quickly as it can be done. That's what he just told her in verse 18. And now he's following through with that because he's bound by righteousness. And then we find that he would use wisdom and that he didn't know how this other man, what kind of character this other man was, who was a nearer redeemer. But he knew that what he wanted to do needed to be certified, if you will. Needed to have witnesses who would be able to stand, if need be, at some point. A lot of times we have to get notaries. Notaries have to keep their license current so that they know if they notarize something that this is somebody that's kept their license current and it is something that the law looks to make sure that it's true, it's verified. It is what it is. The very same thing as we find here. And so what he does, he wants to, understanding what he's going to do, he's going to do it upright, up front, out in the open, and I want to make sure that everything that takes place here is remembered. I don't want to go years down the road here, and then this man comes and say, no, I have a lien on your property. And so what he does, look at what he does. And he took 10 men of the elders and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down there. A need for witnesses. Just to make sure that everybody is seeing it and hearing it the same way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible says much about witnesses. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Don't fill your mind with negative information that you do not know that is true. I guarantee you there are people in this city, and I've had a couple of them mentioned, a couple members from time to time and different things, that have a lot of wrong information about this preacher. Had people come and say, you know, this church isn't nothing like that they told me it was. You know, and you actually are easy to talk to, unlike what I've heard. I can't do anything to keep somebody else from telling anybody else anything they want to tell them. But if you're bound by righteousness, you won't even listen to something negative unless you have other witnesses verifying it so that you don't put wrong thinking in your mind. We're all guilty of it from time to time. There's been times when I've had wrong thinking about somebody else, only to find out it was none of it's true. And here I've already developed these thoughts toward this person based on something that was false. We have to be careful with that. If we're bound by righteousness, don't let Satan use hearsay to cause you to have wrong feelings toward other people. Can't do that. The Bible warns us about that. So make sure that it is backed up before you agree to something, or you agree to something in your mind that took place, that it is backed up by witnesses. Matthew chapter 18. This is good practical stuff. It really is. I love this about Boaz, just bound by righteousness. Matthew chapter 18. Because it's all backed up. This is New Testament Christianity. This is how God would have us to live, bound by righteousness. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 and 16. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If you have a fault with him, go to him. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Praise the Lord. No one else has to be involved. It has been cleared up, Satan defeated, Christ honored, glorified. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established, so that neither one could go out and say, no, this has happened, that had happened, and this was said, and that was said, and it gets everything confused all over again. But there's been witnesses who said, no, that was not said. Even though you might have thought it was said, that was not said. Satan blinded you to hearing what you wanted to hear. Something happened there. But witnesses are important. The need for witnesses is something that the Bible tells us. If you can't get it worked out one-on-one, then there's going to be more that's going to happen from that. And so make sure that you don't drop the ball right there. But at that point, there's even a greater need for you to get other spiritual witnesses to help both people to see things clearly. Because if not, both of them are going to go out and they're going to have a totally different mindset of what took place, and there will be divisions. Because you'll believe the one that you are closest to most of the time. Yeah. Wow. So Boaz called witnesses. They all sat down. Now, I love this because they respected Boaz. A testimony is important. See, when the other nearer kinsmen, when Boaz said, sit down, he sat down. He didn't say, I ain't got time to mess with you. I got work to do. Leave me alone. No, he respected Boaz because people respect righteousness. If you're known to be a righteous individual, if you're known to tell the truth, if you're known not to nitpick every little situation, well then, when you address something, people around you will pay attention. The 10 elders, the Bible says, they immediately sat down. They respected him. An ought must be dealt with. If you have an ought and you don't deal with it, Satan's going to use that in your heart of hearts and in your thinking, and that will impact other people that you're around. You have to determine whether it's a genuine ought. If you have an ought, then you have to take it to that brother, because if you don't, then you're not right with God. And you're going to try to communicate with God, and God's going to say, don't communicate with me until you make it right with your brother. Don't communicate with me, even if you're not the one at fault. Don't communicate with me until you go to him and you get it worked out. That's how important it is when we do have an ought, that we get that ought worked out, because God knows that Satan will work through oughts in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're coming to God, you're wanting to walk and talk with God, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, thy brother hath aught against me. Somebody is upset with me, and I know it to be an aught. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If it's an ought, you have to deal with it. Whether you're at fault or the other person's at fault, you cannot live with an ought without Satan using it in your life and other people's lives. But you determine whether it's an ought. God says you determine it. If it's an all, it means I can't get over it. So now you have to do what God says to do, or you're not right with God. If you can downsize it to the place where you can let love cover it, and it is no longer an ought, because you say, I forgive that individual. I'm not going to bring it back up. I'm going to put it out of my mind. I'm not going to let it hinder my relationship with that person. I am going to let love cover that. It's not an ought. Then it's handled. It's over. But don't lie to yourself and don't lie to God. God knows if it's over. So you have to genuinely forgive. Forgetting is not forgetting. Forgiving is saying, I'm going to put it behind me and never bring it up again. I'm not going to let something I put behind me hinder a relationship that I have with someone else. If you haven't put it behind you and it's still there, it's an ought. And if it's an ought, you cannot have fellowship with God unless you address it. Because God knows how Satan will use aughts to hinder lives. Yeah. Make sure it's an ought. I believe Boaz probably had a lot of run-ins with a lot of the other businessmen, a lot of the other elders, a lot of other people. But he said, you know, I'm determined. Unless it's truly something that I need to call the council together for, I'm going to let love cover it. I find that people that are happy people, content, joyful, have learned how to downsize issues and let love cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Don't fake it, though. You have to be able to look to God, but all you have to do is look to God and look to what He did for you. And if you forgive others, are willing to forgive others as Christ forgave you, it will have to be something of a necessity to have an ought to call somebody else together and get witnesses together and then have to turn it over to the authorities. You can just forgive and put it behind you. Maybe even as far as the east is from the west. Never to be brought back to your account. Wow. Yeah. Happy people. Joyful people. People who are walking with God have learned to turn what Satan wants you to have as a mountain into something that you can put behind you and not have any problems with. Be amazed what we can forgive if we really want to. Yeah. Well, this was him. Go back with me. Yeah, that's what he had the respect of the people, because he was not one to have to bring everybody together every time they turned around. Whenever he said, sit down here, there is justice that need to be done, they all knew this. He was a serious man. He is a respectful man. He is a man of righteousness. He is bound by righteousness and will do what he asks us to do. Then Boaz, in verse 3 and 4, we find that Boaz presents the situation. The need of Naomi. He presents it as the need of Naomi. And he was wanting to make it public. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, focus on Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab. She lost her husband. She's lost her sons. Sell the parcel of land, which was our brother's Elimelech's. It was still in the household of Elimelech's, but there had been those that would be inhabitants in that after they left that, there would have been inhabitants that would have taken over the land. When she comes back now, it's still basically hers, but she has to have money to pay for whatever back taxes, if you will. She have to have enough money to redeem that land. If she's not able to do that, she cannot do that. And so she needs to have a redeemer to step in for her and to pay her debts. And so you would inherit Naomi, but as you redeemed her, you would also have her property. That's what he presented and starting to present. He hadn't presented everything yet, but he's presenting this. He wanted to do it, make it public. And he's telling them that he's making it public and he's bringing it to this nearer kinsman because he wants to do right. He's making him aware of this because he wants to do right. No doubt it would have been a good deal. No doubt if that's what it was, then he could purchase the land for whatever owed the inhabitants of the land. But as Boaz told him, he was letting him know there's more to it than just the land. Boaz was thinking of Naomi. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Ruth, the Moabitess. As the kinsman redeemer, he wanted to serve those in whom he was going to redeem. Jesus is our redeemer. He didn't come to be Lord over those in whom he redeemed. He came to be a servant. There was more to it than just gaining the land. But this nearer kinsman had no character. This nearer kinsman was controlled by greed. And immediately when he heard about what was going on, he didn't care about Naomi. He seen dollar signs. And he said, I'll redeem it. He didn't say, Boaz, what a man of character. You're doing it right. There must be more to it than this. Get it all out in the open. And I appreciate you giving me first chance at this. I appreciate you doing it right. He wasn't thinking about it. He didn't say, thank you for doing this. Now give me this whole story. Let me know what's going on here. Didn't have any of that. He didn't thank him for this. He said, there's property I can get at a discounted rate. I want it. The Bible says, immediately, and he said, I will redeem it. Wow. Quickly claimed his right with no gratitude or concern for Boaz or Naomi. Boaz wanted this out of a love for Elimelech, to raise a seed of Mahlon. He did love Ruth, but he was doing it for far more than just what he'd get out of it. He was doing it because he wanted to serve. He loved this family. Their kinsmen acted out of greed. What a contrast in character. Can I tell you that if we do not learn to control our own human nature, greed will control us as well. Selfish behavior is part of every man, woman, and child. Proverbs chapter 15, we're going to close with this here. But Proverbs chapter 15, I think this brings it all together. The reason behind everything that he was doing was out of love. The reason this other near kinsman was out of greed. Proverbs chapter 15, selfishness. There's a lot of different forms of selfishness. Only thinking about self, not about anybody else. Proverbs 15 in verse 27 says this, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. He that hateth gifts shall live. You know what he's talking about there? That's an antithetical statement. Again, in Proverbs, most of them are. But the two of those together give you this truth. And the truth is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Stop looking at self and what I can get out of everything and start thinking about others. When I make decisions and determine how I'm going to handle things, it ought to be with a concern for others. Stop being so self-centered and start thinking of others. Same thing. Being bound by righteousness, we must learn to overcome greed. Because greed ultimately leads to covetousness. Jesus would say in Luke in chapter 12, let me just read these last couple verses and I'm done here, but Luke in chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You can have everything this world has to offer and be miserable. Greed makes you think I have to have what everybody else has, and I'll do whatever I need to do to get it. And even when you get it, it'll never suffice. The more you have, the more the greed will desire. Boy. In closing, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Very well-known passage of Scripture here. It falls right in line with this idea of what we're talking about tonight. Contentment is far more beneficial than worldly gain. If you're bound by righteousness, you have to learn to overcome greed. And you have to think of others and deal with things according to a righteous God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says this to Timothy, he says verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Verse 6, he said, "But godliness, bound by righteousness, with contentment, doing it God's ways, overcoming greed, overcoming covetousness, is great gain. But they that will be rich, you give in to greed, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." The testimony of Boaz with Ruth, who are going to both be part of the seed line of Jesus Christ, gives us righteousness. The character of a man who said, "I'm going to live my life bound by what's right in God's eyes." Oh, if all of us could do the very same. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every area of life, greed, covetousness, selfishness, will rear its ugly head if we don't learn to control it, to turn from our nature and to yield to the nature of Jesus Christ himself. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight. Very seldom do we, but we have an invitation. God spoke to you tonight, and you need to make a decision. If you need to come to this altar, the altar is open. If you need to just bow in your pew, whatever it might be, but don't let this pass by without grasping it. Bound by righteousness. Anybody else? You need to come tonight. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, Lord God, for this book of Ruth and all the characters in this book, especially that of Ruth and Boaz, her redeemer. And fathers, we've just looked at this character of Boaz and all the things that have taken place. And I pray that we would learn from this, make applications in our own lives with whatever situations that we're facing in ourselves. Help us to be more Christ-like in every area of our lives. Now be with us tonight as we get ready to leave. get us all home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name we pray.